Merry Christmas. You know, I think that when God looks down on us and he sees us and we align ourselves with this church over here, that church over here, this church over here, I don't think he sees those delineations. I don't think he sees the breakdown of category of who goes where. I just think he sees a bunch of people who are his children and he loves them all so, so much. And so I think he sees in a moment like this, an environment like this, with different communities coming together, looking past walls and all of that, as one body, one people, one group of beloved children of God. I think that we are aligning with who he has called us to be for the entirety of humanity a little bit more closely. And so that's not on my notes, but it's just my heart for you and my heart for us in this moment. And so with that, all I would say is, Jesus loves you so much. God loves you so much. I hope you know that. If you walk out of here with nothing else, and it's nothing from my notes today, know that. God loves you so much. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, Jesus, that whoever, anybody, all people are welcome. There's not breakdowns. So that is that. If I ever get to the point where I do something or I accomplish something or I taste something or I purchase something and then I say the following phrase, the following statement, I'll be like jaw on the floor surprised. And that phrase is this. Ready? Now I can die happy. Can you imagine ever saying those words and meaning it? Like, what would you have to have just accomplished? What would you have had to have just, like, tasted or purchased or experienced or seen or listened to that you could say those words and mean it? Anything ever could come before that. I understand the idea of a bucket list. Like, I want to accomplish these 5 things before I kick the bucket. You know, like, because that's a working document. I can have 5 things on my bucket list and accomplish 1 and add 2 more to the bottom. That's how that works, right? But, like, I can want to go deep sea snorkeling by the Great Barrier Reef, and I can check that off, but I can add, you know, base jumping from a building in a metropolitan area to the bottom. Like, that's how that can work. A bucket list is a working document. I want to drive through a city in a Ferrari blindfolded, you know, hoo-ah. You know, I can... These sorts of things. But having something and saying, all right, you know what, I just did that, I accomplished that, I saw that, I tasted that, I purchased that, now I can die happy. I don't think so. I don't think ever. I don't think I would ever get to that point. Because happy is it's a moving target. Happy is like a carrot on a string, on a stick that's held out in front of you. And as you go towards it, the stick keeps going. It moves. Once you get to where you thought happy was, happy's over there now, right? And the thing is, like, sometimes what happens is we'll get something, we'll purchase something, and it makes us happy. But then that something, it becomes old, and so then we're less happy with it. And so that thing didn't make us happy. That what didn't make us happy. You know, we can have a new car and it makes us happy, and then the new car becomes an old car, and what happens? We're less happy. I can have a new phone and my new phone makes me happy, but then the new phone becomes an old phone and then I'm less happy. I can have a new, well, there's other things that can get old that you can move on from or whatever, you know. It's just, you know, I won't go into that too much. But there, like, the idea of I can now die happy. The thing about the human experience, I think at our core we know this, is that happy is who, not what. Again, you think about it, happy is who, not what. Like, we understand that, like, you know, so let's say if you have kids and they're small still, you know this very well. If your kids are older now, if you don't have kids yet, I'll clue you in. What happens is you spend money on shiny, plastic, colorful things with lights and sounds, and you wrap them up nicely in packages. Well, someone will wrap them. I don't wrap presents. and it looks like they get wrapped by a weed whacker if I wrap them, so I just don't wrap them. And you put them under the tree, and the kid, what they do is they get the package and they rip it open, and they're so happy with the shiny plastic colorful what, and then They put down the what? The shiny plastic what? And they pick up the box. And they play with their brother or sister in the box for hours. Because why? Because happiness is who? Not what? And then they get a little older and they're in middle school and they desperately need all kinds of what's. I need the right what's on my body. I need the right what's in my hair. I need the right what's on my, I need the right what's on my feet. I need my backpack needs to be the right what. Why? So that they believe what's will get them the who's. Because what was never happy. Happiness is who, not what. And they get a little older and they're in high school. And what do parents do? Every parent does it and the kids don't pick up on it right away. Is the parents get all of the what's possible. Why? Because they want to keep an eye on their little who's and the who's they, your who's hang out with, right? And so you got the big flat screen what in the basement and you got the Xbox whatever, you know, hooked to it. And they dig a hole in the back to the big old pool and they have every what possible. And they're teenage, their 16-year-old, goes two blocks over where there's way less what's, but a few of their who's live close to each other, and they hang out there. Why? Because happiness has always been who, not what. You think about it. I mean, think about it in your seat right now. Who are the happiest people that you know? Think of a couple names. 2 or 3, 4, 10 names of people who are the happiest people that you know. What do these people have in common? I mean, the happiest people you know, what do they have in common? That these people probably have peace. They have peace. But because happiness is who, not what, they are, have peace with who they are. I mean, if you know somebody and they're at peace with who they are, this is someone who, through good and bad, when left is right, when up is down, they're going to be happy because they're at peace with who they are. If you know someone who has peace with the who's in their life, and maybe they would have a few more who's in their Whoville, but you know, more or less, their relationships, the who's in their life, I mean, they're happy with it. They are at peace with who is in their life. And probably the happiest people you know are at peace with who they are in the universe. You know, who they are in relationship to God, who they are in terms of like the meaning for their life and the purpose on their life. Chances are the happiest people you know are at peace with who they are, the who's in their life, and who they are in the universe. And if you think on these people who are the happiest people, I would imagine you probably think on them and like, man, that's right. They are at peace with who they are, the who's in their life, and who they are in the universe. But the thing is, that's both good news and bad news. Because people have peace and some people don't have peace. And so then how do you become a person who has peace if you don't have peace today? Well, there's this guy in Luke chapter 2 named Simeon. And Simeon was this guy who did not have peace. He didn't have peace. He was almost there, but he wasn't quite there. He wasn't at peace with who he was, the who's in his life, and who he was in the universe. And so his life was not marked by peace. His life was marked by waiting. Expectancy, but not peace. And so we're going to look at his story a little bit. He's in Luke chapter 2. And Luke chapter 2 was written by a guy named Luke. And Luke was a doctor. And so Luke had an eye for details when he was writing this story down. You're probably familiar with Luke chapter 2 because Luke is this chapter of the Bible where we get our Christmas story. Yeah, you know it's going to get there eventually, right? And so you see, this is a picture of a Christmas story, a classical sort of Christmas story experience. And you, what Luke chapter 2, the first part of it does, is it records Joseph and Mary going from their home to Bethlehem to have a baby. And they get there, and they go to the inn, and what does the innkeeper say? There's no room in the inn, but you can go around back to the stable. And so Joseph and Mary go back to the stable and they have little baby Jesus there. And apparently at some point they dipped him in radioactive material because in all the pictures he's glowing. I don't know why. But in every picture ever of baby Jesus, he's glowing. And so I didn't see the radioactive material in Luke 2, but it's there somewhere apparently. And this is a very, very familiar story. And what happens next though? You see, as soon as he is there in the manger, wrapped snugly in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger, there's a cut to the scene. And the scene picks up again 8 days later, 6 miles away, and not in Bethlehem anymore, but in Jerusalem. And then in Jerusalem, 8 days later, 6 miles away, Mary and Joseph are walking up the steps to the temple. And as they walk up, there's a man named Simeon who's on the steps. And this is the Simeon who does not have peace in his life. And so let's read there in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 25, Simeon meeting Mary and Joseph on the steps of the temple. At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was a righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day, the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord, as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, and we're going to get to what he says in that moment in a few minutes. But what you have to understand here is that these first couple verses, there's so much going on here. There's a lot going on here. The first thing is you see is that Simeon was, it says, eagerly awaiting, which this book right here is in English, but it wasn't originally written in English. It was written in different languages. And so eagerly waiting was this word prosdekamai. You're going to see it here. That's it. It's prosdekamai. That's in Greek, and it says eagerly waiting. Simeon had spent his entire life eagerly waiting. The word here means forwardly expectant. I'll show you forwardly expectant. It's like this. It's like, no, not yet. No, no. No, not yet. No. No, no, not yet. Not yet. That's eagerly waiting. And he spent his entire life like that. No, not yet, not yet, not yet. I understand prosdekamai because we've been renovating the house for 5 months and we've been homeless for 5 months. We may have lived in your house in the last 5 months, whether you knew it or not. That big closet out back, we've been there. No, we've been renovating the house for 5 months. In the last 5 months, I've moved 11 times because I've been prosdekamai, eagerly awaiting. No, no, not yet, not yet, not yet. My house to be finished. And you go into the house and what happens? Like there's like 10 guys there and there's all these cars in the driveway and you're so excited because like look at all these cars. That means lots of guys. That means lots of work. And you walk in and you're like, it looks just like yesterday. How is this possible? Right? Because you're prosdekamai, you're eagerly awaiting. And I've been prosdekamai for 5 months, and we moved in on Thursday, so we've got 3 days in, and they've been sweet, right? Right? And, you know, we've been prosdekamai, yeah. And eagerly awaiting. But think of it, I've been eagerly awaiting for 5 months. Simeon's been prosdekamai, eagerly awaiting for basically his entire life. Can you imagine having your entire life marked by, yet? Is he there yet? Nope, nope, not yet, not yet. And he was eagerly awaiting. He was forwardly expectant to the Messiah. Messiah is this word that means chosen one or anointed by God. Anointed for a purpose, anointed to deliver others, anointed to give freedom for others. And so he was forwardly expectant. He was waiting for someone to come and bring freedom for him and his people. We have to understand about this, though. I'm going to go deep dive into history. I want to try and do it quick, though, because I only have a little bit of time here this morning. But there's a lot going on here because Simeon meets Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus on the steps of the temple. Now, probably when you came in here today, most of you had to go in steps, either up steps or down steps. You came up steps into here. Can you imagine having on those steps a meeting the temple had steps much like that coming into them. And so what you have is you have the temple in Jerusalem, and there's steps much like these steps up into the temple. And then once you get up the steps, there's an area where people worship, all people are welcome, and there's another area past that area where a little less people are welcome. There's another area past that where a few less people are welcome. And then there's a room in the back of the temple called the Holy of Holies where the Jewish people believed that's literally where God resided. They didn't believe that God resided in you. They didn't believe that God resided everywhere and he's all over the place. They believed that God was in that room only at that space. So they believed that he was only in that space. That's where he was. He was only in this room called the Holy of Holies. So this book of Luke was written in the 80s. Not like big hair and tight rolled jeans and the Breakfast Club 80s, like 0080 apostrophe S. This book was written in the 80s. And this book was written to people who had lived through the 70s, not butterfly collar, You can tell by the way I walk, I'm a ladies man. No time to talk, 70s. But 0070'S. And what happened in the 70s is the Jewish people revolted against the Roman Empire, and then to discourage and to finally defeat them and destroy the Jewish people in their revolt, the Roman Empire came in and they sieged Jerusalem, and once they got into the city, they tore down the temple. Historians say there wasn't a single brick on top of another brick in the temple. Now, I just told you that the Jewish people believed that God was in this room in the back of the temple called the Holy of Holies. And so this book is written probably 10 years after that happened. So then what do you believe about God if you believe God is in a room somewhere at your church? Like, he's physically, that's where he resides, and then that room no longer exists. How does that impact how you view God? And so what you have is you had in the 70s, the Jewish people, the huge groups of them, they lost their faith. Like, they believed that God was in that room in the temple, and the temple no longer existed. It was torn down. And so if God's in that room and that room no longer exists, does God still exist? And how could God possibly allow the Roman Empire to come in and tear down that room? Like, if God was really God, why would he allow that room to be destroyed? Like, that's where he is. Because that's what they believe. They believe that God was in that room. And so they would believe that maybe there wasn't ever a God, or maybe God wasn't who he thought he was, or maybe God died, or maybe there is a God, but he's not as powerful as we thought he was because the Roman Empire overpowered him. And so in the 70s, people lost their faith. They believed that there was a God, and then the temple was torn down. That's where God was, so maybe God no longer existed. And so 10 years after that, in response to that, Luke writes Luke. And then you have this baby born in the manger, and you have him glowing there. And then what you have is there's a cut scene. 8 days later, 6 miles away, you have Mary and Joseph carrying Jesus up the steps, those exact same steps. And the thing is, when those original people in the 80s who read this first saw that, they'd be like mad at Luke. They'd be, Luke, why you bring up the temple? Luke, we don't have the temple anymore. Why are you discouraging us? That's where God was. God no longer exists. You're talking about Jesus. You're bringing up the temple. Why are you doing that, Luke? That's a painful memory for us. And then he goes one step further, and you have Mary and Joseph carrying Jesus up those steps, and Simeon meets them coming down on those steps. Those steps that represent loss for them. Those steps represent mourning for them. Those steps that represent pain for them that no longer exist. And this scene, this cutscene, he's born, he's in the manger, he's wrapped snugly in swaddling clothes, cutscene on the steps of the temple that no longer exists. And this is what Simeon says. Simeon, this man who does not have peace. Simeon, this man who represents the people who had lost faith in God, who maybe didn't believe that God exists, or if there was a God at some point, he must have lost control, he didn't pay attention. Simeon represents them because he doesn't have peace yet. And then you have him, and he greets Mary and Joseph, and he's holding Jesus after that Christmas morning, and he says this, he says, Sovereign Lord, in verse 29, now let your servant die in peace. In the original language, it says, Nunc dimittis, I can now depart. I can go. I'm done. This one thing, that was my whole bucket list. I can go. I'm done. I can now die in peace. I can now die happy. He was this man for his entire life. He was this. He was, one day I will be in peace. I'm forwardly expectant. I'm waiting. I live with the tension of I am not at peace. I am not at peace. But he meets Jesus and he says, Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace. As you have promised, I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. Now, salvation is this word soterion, which means deliverance from. It means salvation and preservation or deliverance from harm to peace. The idea here is that salvation here, it means you are down this road that is marked by peace, it's marked by loss, it's marked by mourning, and salvation comes, and life is no longer defined by loss and mourning and turmoil and unrest, but your life after salvation is once and for all defined by peace. So what you have here in this story, for the people who were originally reading it, is their life had been marked by peace, it had marked by loss, it had marked by a loss of faith. If there was a God at one point, he no longer exists. And Luke comes and he says, not only is there a God no longer, not only is he still involved, not only is he on his throne, but if you want peace, if you want to move past your loss and your mourning, if you want to find peace and have a life defined by peace, you can find him on the steps of the temple in the form of Jesus. That's what he does. That's how they read it. And that Jesus has not changed since. Just like those people had a life that had been defined by loss, mourning, and inner turmoil, and maybe a loss of faith that there was a God or God was who he says he was, I think that's how we are oftentimes in our world today. That our life is not peaceful. Our souls are not marked by peace. They're marked by a sense of loss, a sense of mourning, a sense of inner turmoil. And what happened here is Simeon met Jesus, and a life that had been lived without peace for its entirety, an old man who had lived his entire life without peace, suddenly had a life that was defined to its core, to its soul level, by peace. And so I ask you a question today. Are you like Simeon? I'm going to ask you four words. Do you have peace? Do you have peace? Are you at peace? At your soul level. Not this, not what you look like. I mean, all of us can put on nice clothes on Christmas and come to a service and we got our stuff together and we can look good. But at your soul level, who you really truly are when you lay in bed at night, are you at peace? And some of you might say, you know what, Jacob, I don't know. Like, I don't know if I am at peace or not. Like I have stuff that goes on, and I'm waiting for this, and I would like to accomplish that. And, man, these kids, they don't let me have peace, you know, and all of us have our... I'm not talking about is life hard, is life easy. I'm talking about through thick and through thin, through up and down, left and right. Do you have peace? Are you at peace with who you are? Are you at peace with the who's in your life? Are you at peace with who you are in the universe? And maybe you might be saying, Jake, honestly, I'm not at peace. I don't have peace. My soul is not marked by peace. In a few moments, I'm going to pray. And if that's you, I would ask you to pray at your heart along with me. And maybe you would say, you know what, Jake, I don't know if I have peace, and I don't know if I know that peace is possible. Like, maybe you're someone who would think, like the people who didn't know if God existed any longer, if this faith thing is something worth investing your life into. And maybe you believe that, like, peace isn't really possible. And if that's you, maybe you can't get to this point today where you're ready to sort of, like, ask Jesus for peace. Well, you know what I'd say to you is, let those four words tumble around in your brain like boots in a dryer over the next few days. Am I at peace? Am I at peace? Am I at peace? Do I need peace? Is my life marked by peace? Is my soul at peace? Am I at peace with who I am? Am I at peace with the who's in my life? Am I at peace with who I am in the universe? Am I at peace? And if you don't know, if you just want to talk more about that, man, you can come see me and I'd love to chat with you. You can come see my brother Chip over here, and he's a busy man, but he will carve out time because there's no conversation more important than I don't know if I have peace. Peace is possible. Maybe you've lived your entire life in turmoil without peace in your soul. Maybe you at one point believed in God, but you're pretty sure you don't know anymore. To you, I say peace is possible. If you came in here because someone dragged you because you come on Christmas and Easter and it's just this thing that you do, to you, I say peace is possible. I mean, if you have gone through it, if your life is defined by mourning and loss and turmoil, and there's this guy up on stage and he's telling me peace is possible, but he doesn't know what I've gone through. He doesn't know what I've experienced. He doesn't know what I've seen over the last year. To you, I say peace is possible. Just like Simeon, who met Jesus, and his life was marked by peace, If you meet Jesus today, your life will be marked by peace too. Peace is possible. So I'm going to pray. And if you're here today and you would say, I'm like those people who lost faith in God, who didn't know, who felt like their life was marked by turmoil and loss, and that's all it would ever be. And Luke comes along and says that if you meet Jesus, peace is possible. I ask you to pray along with me. And if you're not sure, but you're open to the conversation, come find me, come find John, come find Chip, come find someone standing by the table serving you food and giving your kids gifts. They'll have a conversation with you about peace and how Jesus is the source of that peace. So man, if you know honestly in your heart today that you don't have peace, but you believe like me that Jesus is the source of peace. John 3:16, I said it earlier, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, Jesus, that whoever, you, doesn't matter what you've done, no matter what you've experienced, no matter what how you've hurt others, you, whoever, believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. If that doesn't give you peace, nothing will. Are you at peace? So if you don't have peace today, as I pray along with me that God will give you peace. And afterwards, we'll sing some more songs and we'll worship him just like Simeon did. Pray with me. God, I thank you for Jesus. And I thank you that you are still involved, that you're still around, that you sent your son, Jesus, to come and to die on a cross so that that we could have peace, that I could have peace. And God, you know my life. You know it's not always easy. You know there's loss and there's mourning and there's turmoil. But that even in spite of all those things, because of we have your son, we can have peace. And peace doesn't mean that it always goes my way, that life is easy. It means that I am at peace with who I am, with who in my life and then who I am in the universe. And that means who I am with you. And so God, give me peace today through your son, Jesus. Jesus paid for your peace today. Jesus, God, Jesus paid for my peace, and so I thank you for that, God. And God, no person walk out of here without that peace that your son paid for. God, we love you and we thank you. And we thank you for that peace. We thank you today for giving us your son on Christmas, for sending him so that we could have peace. We have a relationship with you. That we can be defined by you, that the stuff that happens in our life doesn't define us, the difficult things, they don't hold us down because we in you have peace. And so we are thankful for that. This is what we have Christmas Day for, to remember that you sent us your son so that we could have peace. And so God, we love you and we thank you. In your name, amen. Guys, if you're not sure, if you want to have more conversation about the possibility of peace in your life, come find me, find Chip. Find John, find anybody. We would love to have that conversation with you. And if you have prayed for peace today, I'd love to hear about that too. And I hope that this is the day. This is the day that defines the rest of your life, that you walked in here with turmoil, with mourning, with loss, and you walked out with peace in your heart. That would be a Merry Christmas. Amen.